Would you please take your Bibles and turn to Mark chapter 1? So we talked this morning about the power of the King. That's what Jesus Christ is presented as in the Gospel of Mark. He is the King of a kingdom. In fact, those are his opening words, that the time has been fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. We are to repent and to believe this good news. We've seen how he uses authority to call some people, disciples, to follow him. And as we come to this section this morning, we'll see how Jesus Christ exercises power and authority over all different dimensions of our human realm. Those are the things that Mark wants us to see in this gospel. He wants to see the power and authority of the King. But he does it in a most interesting way. He divides his gospel into two equal halves. The first having to do with the power of the King. The second having to do with the suffering of the King. We tend to think that that's kind of an oxymoron, that a king could suffer. But Mark tells us that the key to Christ's kingdom is his cross. It is the centerpiece of his life. Over in chapter 8, Mark says, "And Jesus began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and after 3 days rise again." And he said this plainly. Of course, Peter rebuked him, told him that we didn't want to hear that kind of stuff about you dying and suffering. And Jesus said, "You are not pursuing the things of God." According to Jesus Christ, the cross is the center of his gospel. That is the good news, that God has sent Jesus Christ to die for our sins so that we don't have to. And therefore, the cross becomes the centerpiece of the disciple's life. "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake and for the gospel's sake will save it." That cross is the emblem of both the power of Jesus Christ over sin and death and his authority to grant us forgiveness if we come to him and embrace the cross. And everything that Jesus will do in this gospel, both in the first half as he illustrates his power, in the second half as he atones for our sins and suffers, everything will be an illustration of the kingship of Jesus Christ. Jesus would tell Pontius Pilate, "My kingdom is not of this world. My servants would be fighting for me if I were a king in this world, that I might not be delivered over to you. But for this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. And everyone who is of the truth will listen to my voice." Jesus Christ says that his power and his authority is exercised both in the works that he does and in the voice, the word that he preaches. And here in our section of scripture this morning, beginning in chapter 1, verse 21, we see both the power of Christ's works and the authority of Christ's words combining to bring great deliverance and help to people in need. One of the things that Mark is illustrating in these first two chapters is the authority of Jesus Christ. The people, he says, were astonished and said, "No one has ever spoken to us with such authority." That word authority in the Greek is the little word exousia. It comes from two Greek words, ex, which means out from, and ousia, which means the stuff or the substance or the essence of a thing. Out of the essence of a king comes authority. It is the divine right of kings to exercise authority, that is, to implement their rule and to exercise power, to bring force to bear upon that exercise of authority. They have both the right authority to do what they want and the power, the ability to make it happen. In fact, the word exousia in the Bible is used primarily of God and of his Son Jesus Christ, and only derivatively of the apostles and the governors and kings to whom Christ delegates this authority. Jesus would say many times that if you will not believe the word that I say, then believe the works that I do. And you might know, therefore, that the Father is in me and I in the Father. Jesus presented us with two pictures of who he was as a king. The authority of his word and the power of his works. He said, if you won't believe what I say, then at least believe what I do, seeing that what I do gives evidence to what I say. This great work of God, attesting to the word of God through the power and wisdom and wonders and signs and miracles of Jesus Christ, is all part of the life of Jesus Christ. We'll see in Mark more miracles than we'll see in the other gospels. Because Mark is showing us the king. The king has come with power. And the king has come with authority. And these four little pericopes, a pericope is the Bible word. It means a section of scripture for public reading. If we were to preach through a lectionary, we would have different pericopes, little literary units, a psalm, a parable, an incident, a story that we would read through the year in the gospel and the epistles about the life of Christ and the apostles. And here are four little pericopes showing that Jesus Christ has power over the spiritual world. He has power over human suffering, power over deadly disease, and the authority in his word. Mark chapter 1, beginning in verse 21. Now they went into Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath he entered the synagogue and was teaching. And they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one who had exousia, authority, and not as their scribes. And immediately there was in the synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, "What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." But Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be silent and come out of him." And the unclean spirit convulsed him, and crying out with a loud voice came out of him. And they were all amazed, so that they questioned among themselves, saying, "What is this? A new teaching with authority. He commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him." And at once his fame spread everywhere throughout all the surrounding region of Galilee. Jesus Christ works a miracle here to display his power. He left from the shores of the Sea of Galilee to a place called Capernaum. And there he went into a synagogue to preach. He was preaching with authority. He was preaching exousia, out of the source, out of the essence of who he was. Jesus Christ's teaching was not a derivative authority. They said he doesn't teach like the scribes and Pharisees. He preaches from original material. Authority comes from the word author, the one who is the originator of something. Jesus Christ is giving us a gospel that originates in him. He's giving us the essence of a kingdom that has its source in him. He's talking about a life with God that only comes from him. He's not rehashing the stuff they heard before. He's not even giving a new interpretation to Old Testament stuff. He's giving a new word, and people are amazed at it. And a demon comes to church. A man possessed by a demon. I want you to notice that the man possessed by the demon seeks out Jesus Christ. And as he comes into the synagogue, this demon in this man has a visible reaction. He says, "What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth?" Literally in the Greek, "What is between us and you? I know why you have come. You've come to destroy us, for we know who you are. You are the Holy One of God." And the demon is absolutely correct. It's one of the few times he ever told the truth. Because the Bible says in 1 John, the reason that the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. This is what we call in world missions a power encounter. The power of God against the power of evil. They are locked in combat. And the demon says, "Let me tell you something. you Holy One of God. We know exactly what's at stake here. Since you have come into this world, the kingdom of evil is in jeopardy. Either you will survive or we will. But neither one of us can share this kingdom of mankind. You will rule mankind or the devil will. And we know who you are and why you've come. Jesus rebukes him. The word literally means, it's epitomao in Greek. It means to tell someone to get under authority or to heal a dog. He says to the demon, shut up. That's literally what he says. Muzzle yourself. He uses a word that is used for a dog. Put a muzzle on yourself and heal and come out of that man. It's a raw statement of power, a confrontation that Jesus will have again and again. And amazingly, with great convulsions and shrieks, this demon comes out of the man and he is whole again. Jesus exercises complete power and dominion over the spirit world. Obviously over the good spirits who are angels, but also after what we call here in this text an unclean spirit, an evil spirit, a demonic presence, the essence of some demon or devil working in somebody's life, the raw power of Satan. We have trouble with this today, to be honest with you. I've noticed increasingly over the last 30 years of ministry that evangelicals more and more shy away from talking about the devil. They're embarrassed by that. They're afraid the world will laugh at them. In fact, we've come to almost explain these things away. It's amazing how when I read commentaries that talk about these things, they don't really want to talk about it in depth. There's two concerns here. Donald English says in his commentary, The Message of Mark. He says, one is the charismatic excess, he calls it. Where every illness and every event that mankind happens that's negative is attributed to a demon. Which has the effect of really devaluing the whole idea of the spirit world and spiritual warfare. Because it releases mankind from their own culpability, their own responsibility, and guarantees that we will fail in spiritual encounters with evil ones because we don't take them seriously. There's the other problem. Is that we want to deny the spiritual realm and turn all of these problems into things that we call psychosomatic. Explain them away by psychology and medicine and therapy, which is also, he says, a grave mistake. He writes, we need to guard ourselves against the greatest danger of all and perhaps the greatest achievement of the evil one, which would be to persuade us that they simply do not exist. Demons do exist. And they wreak great havoc upon mankind. We see demons more active and more powerful in places where the gospel has not gone and where it has not been powerful and dominant than we do in our own culture. But we see it here in America as well. In subtle forms and sometimes in raw form. A demon cannot possess a Christian because a person is possessed who believes in Jesus Christ by the Holy Spirit. But a demon can oppress and can possess people who are not. And Jesus Christ has the power to tell them to shut up, heal like a dog, and come out of where they don't belong. He speaks with power, and he exercises that power over the demonic world, and they obey. We move on to the next little story, where Jesus walks, according to tradition, 83 feet from the old synagogue in Capernaum to the house that traditionally is called Peter's house. Peter grew up in a town called Bethsaida. That's where Christ first encountered him. But obviously, somewhere early in the ministry of Christ, somewhere in the first 6 months, Peter moves to Capernaum, and now we're told why. He moves into his mother-in-law's house to take care of her because she is ill. And immediately, he left the synagogue and entered the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. Now Simon's mother-in-law lay ill with a fever, and immediately they told him about her, and he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up, and the fever left her, and she began to serve him. That evening at sundown, they brought to him all who were sick or oppressed by demons, and the whole city was gathered together at the door, and he healed many who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons, and he would not permit the demons to speak because they knew him. Here is an encounter, a power encounter, not over demonic force, but over human suffering. Peter's mother-in-law has a fever. Could be from virus or bacteria. Could be some kind of wound that's infected. Who knows? But she is so ill that she lays prostrate. She is laying down, the text says, with illness. And Jesus touches her. He takes her by the hand, and the sheer power of his being is communicated to her. Now, we know this happens because when we get to chapter 5 in a few weeks, Jesus Christ is going to be walking down the street of another town, and an aged woman who has been hemorrhaging for 12 years will reach out and touch him, and Jesus Christ will stop and say, "Who touched me?" to one of his disciples, and they will say, "Master." There is these people pressing about, "How can you tell who touched you?" He said, "Ah, but someone did, for I felt the power go out of me." There is power in the person of Jesus Christ, a power that enables simply his touch, simply the fact that he walks by someone, to bring healing to their sick body. You can imagine what the reaction was. Mark tells us. Jesus can't get out of the house. The people throng from all over that town and the regions, bringing their sick and their lame and their blind and their leprous and their possessed. And Jesus, it says, healed them all. Michael Card said, "The success of Christ's new ministry grows and grows. After sunset, Peter's house is thronged with people who have heard of the rumors and brought their sick and demon-possessed relatives for healing." Listen closely to the text, and you will hear not a word of Jesus preaching or teaching. Not a single word. The crowds have come only to receive his gifts, not to hear his words. Throughout Mark's gospel, crowds will be intent on using Jesus. This explains why he continually moves, crisscrossing the lake in order to get away from them. He has come not to give his gifts, but to give himself. Though the ministry is powerful in healing, it is only a few days old. It already seems to getting beyond the control of Jesus Christ. His popularity is troubling to him. Celebrity status is in conflict with his call to preach. And this will be an ongoing struggle for Jesus Christ all through his ministry. Jesus Christ will see these massive crowds come. And he will say something to offend them on purpose so that they go away. But they only come back. They always come back for a cleansing, for a healing, for a gift. To see what next wonder the miracle worker will do. And Jesus Christ is concerned. He's concerned that these big crowds interfere with his authoritative preaching. What a commentary for American evangelicalism that is. How we love to draw the crowd. How we like to meet the people's needs. How little they are in hearing a word from the Lord. The third pericope tells us of the power of Jesus Christ over deadly disease. It's down in verse 40. And the leper came to him, imploring him and kneeling, said to him, "If you will, you can make me clean." Moved with pity, he stretched out his hand and touched him and said, "I will be clean." And immediately the leprosy left him and he was made clean. And Jesus sternly charged him and sent him away at once and said to him, "See that you say nothing to anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest and offer for your cleansing what Moses commands for a proof to them." But he went out and began to talk freely about it and spread the news so that Jesus could no longer openly enter a town, but was out in desolate places and people were coming to him from every quarter. Somehow, and we don't know how, in the midst of this throng of people, a leprous man finds Jesus Christ alone. That's how the text seems to read. The man had a horrible disease, which in 28 AD was incurable. Now it's simply knocked out by antibiotics, but they didn't have antibiotics in Jesus Christ's day. He was sick with a bacteria known as Mycobacterium leprae. It's a slow-acting bacteria that eats away flesh. Slow in an adult, but swift in a child. The softer the flesh, the quicker it moves. It's a horrible disease, still active in the world today. There will be 100 cases of leprosy in America this year, mostly in Southern California and in Hawaii. And thousands of cases around the world. In fact, leprosy is once again, brothers and sisters, on the rise because the bacteria has grown resistant to our antibiotics. And here this man is suffering a disease that begins with skin lesions, oozing then into infectious sores that are highly contagious to the touch, the disfigurement of his flesh, the destruction of muscle and even bone marrow, permanent nerve damage, paralysis, blindness, sensory loss, organ failure, and ultimately death. The man literally is eaten away a piece at a time by his own bacteria. The people who had leprosy were most pitiful people in the first century AD. They were unclean medically because they were highly infectious. And so they had to live away from people, usually outdoors. They were also socially unclean. Wherever they went, they had to have bells tied to their robes or clothes, and they had to cover their lower lip and say, as they came within 50 paces of another human being, "I am unclean, I am a leper." They were not allowed in the city and town limits of Judea. And they were, of course, ceremonially unclean. According to Leviticus 13 and 14 and Deuteronomy 24, as long as they had oozing sores, they could not enter the assembly of the Lord. And therefore, they were most pitiful, lonely, and doomed people in all of the Roman Empire. R.C. Sproul says, if you were found to have leprosy, you were deemed to be not just unwell, but unclean. Leprosy could not be healed in the old ancient world of Jesus Christ. So lepers were cast out of the covenant community and left to die alone. They were not allowed in the temple or synagogue. They could not enter the gates of Jerusalem or any town or city. They had to live alone without the fellowship of family members or friends. They wore tattered clothes and had unkempt hair. It was necessary to cover their lower portion of their mouth so you could notice them from a distance as a leper. And they were not allowed to come within 50 paces of another human being. If they saw anyone else approaching them, they had to cry out, "Unclean, unclean," lest they spread the contamination. To be a leper was to be the ultimate pariah in the household of Israel. You were the scourge of mankind. This little fella, coming, we assume, right up to 50 paces of Jesus Christ, covers his lip and says, "Master, I am unclean. But if you want to," that's how it reads in the Greek, "if you want to, you could make me clean." And Jesus Christ says, "I do want to." And then he does the unthinkable. He touches that man and makes him clean. He tells him, "Do me a favor. Don't say anything to anybody." How could that be? How can this guy go back to his family, back to town, and say, "Oh, I found something at CVS Pharmacy. It's over the counter, okay? Don't tell anybody. And go fulfill Leviticus 13 and 14 and Deuteronomy 24. Show yourself to the priest and give glory to God and enter the community of the believing again." Of course, the man goes out and tells everybody. And now the crowds are so huge that Jesus Christ can't even enter a town. That's what the power of Jesus Christ can do. It can heal. It can cast out. It can cleanse from the most formidable things that we know of as human beings. But there's something greater than the power of Jesus Christ, and that's his authority. And that is what Jesus Christ wants to focus on. And you find that in chapter 1, verse 38. And rising very early in the morning, while it was still dark, he departed and went out to a lonely or desolate place. And there he prayed. And Simon and those who were with him searched for him. And they found him and said to him, "Everyone is looking for you." He said to them, "Let us go on to the next town, that I may preach there also, for that is why I came out." And he went throughout all Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and casting out demons. Master, what are you doing hiding out here when there are thousands out by the town waiting for you to come and do a miracle? Jesus said, "But that's not why I came." He would even be more explicit in Luke's account of this encounter. "I must preach the good news to the kingdom of God and to all the other towns and villages as well, because I was sent by God for this purpose." Jesus was not sent to heal, but to preach. Not to exercise power, but to speak with authority. The authority to break the power of Satan in our lives. Not just his possession, but his influence, the power of sin. He was sent to heal us, not just the body, but the soul, from all the infections and all of the diseases of our spirits because of the filthy things and deadly things we get into called sin. Most of all, he was preaching to cleanse us from all that is unrighteous and to give us a righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith in him. Jesus came to preach the gospel. The miracles were simply a setup. They were the lead act of the main presentation, which is to tell us that the kingdom had come in Jesus Christ and that he had the authority to deliver, to heal, to cleanse, and to make us ready for the kingdom of heaven. For if the blood of goats and bulls and sprinkling of defiled persons with the ashes of heifer sanctify for the moment of the purification of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Jesus Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish, purify your conscience from dead works to serve the living and true God? Jesus Christ came not just to do miracles for us. These things were an attestation of what he had to say. It was through signs and wonders and miracles and various healings that people gained a respect for who Jesus Christ was, and then they were willing to listen to what he said at times. But there were other people who only wanted Jesus Christ to heal the body and to not touch the spirit. There are people, I think, in our world today who would say, "Wouldn't it be wonderful to go back to the age of Jesus Christ and the apostles, where we could get all of our diseases healed and our lives extended and our bodies restored and all of our depressions and oppressions cast out and be of whole mind?" Well, not really. Not really. Jesus said that after he would die, in the fullness of time, that he would send the Holy Spirit to us, and we would receive power. In fact, he even said, because he would send the Spirit to us, "Greater works than I do shall you do, for the Father shall be with you, and whatever you ask in my name, he will do it." It sounds almost blasphemous, I know, at least disrespectful, to say that somehow in our age we can do greater things than Jesus did. But Jesus said that. "Greater things than I do will you do, because I go to the Father, And I will send the Spirit. And it is to your benefit that I send the Spirit. For when the Spirit comes, he will convict the world of sin and righteousness and judgment. Of sin, because they believe in the works of the devil. And righteousness, because I now go to the Father. And of judgment, because the power of the evil one in this world has been crushed and sent down. We live in an age, folks, where Jesus Christ is greater in his power and his authority than he ever was on earth, because now he is the resurrected, exalted, and glorified Christ. If we are sick, what does he tell us to do? To call for the elders and to pray. And the prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much in its working. If we are troubled in our spirits, even if we think that demons are bothering us, he tells us to ask the elders, the pastor of the church, to lay their hands upon us and pray. If we are full of uncleanness, if we are full of sin, Jesus Christ says, the one who has sinned, his sins will be forgiven. For the prayers of a righteous man can accomplish much. When Jesus Christ went off to pray like he did in this last little pericope here, that's where Jesus Christ was drawing his power from. He was operating in his flesh the same way you and I do in the body. Now granted, he was the king and had innate authority and power, but Jesus Christ does not appear in the Gospels to do things simply in himself. He relies upon the Holy Spirit who is with him, who came upon him in the last paragraph we looked at when he was baptized, and in the power of prayer and the Word. Jesus Christ is operating in the Word, in the Spirit, and with the power of prayer to show us that we can do the same things that he does. Demons do not have authority over us. Greater is Christ who is in us than he who is in the world. We have prayed for many people in this church, anointed them with oil and prayed for them back in that prayer room and over in this little preparation room, only to hear of stupendous, miraculous, I would say, supernatural deliverances from their spiritual and physical and emotional illnesses. I wonder how many times this church in its short history has asked God for something that everybody else said was impossible, only to see Jesus Christ do it. We do not need to long for the days of Jesus Christ. What we need to do is make sure that we are living in the fullness of what Christ has given us with the Word and the Spirit and prayer. And we need to realize that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. He continues to exercise authority over the evil spirit of this world. He continues to heal and to cleanse and to give health to people physically and spiritually. He continues to take that which is eaten up by the own infections of our unbiblical lives, broken marriages and shattered families, demented minds, and make them whole. Jesus Christ lacks no power today, nor does his church. The only thing that makes the difference is the people. The people who come to Jesus Christ or come to his church. There are people who come here because they need a favor from Jesus Christ. And I think I am authorized to tell you on his behalf that he would be glad to help you. But that's not why he's primarily here. Jesus Christ is here to speak authoritatively into our lives. We will find in the very next paragraph that it is easier for Jesus Christ to heal than it is for Jesus Christ to say, your sins are forgiven. He has the power to heal and the authority to forgive. And he continues to do that. Why? Because he is a king. And kings have power and authority. And because he is God, full of tender-hearted compassion for you and me. I know of no more tender words in all of the Gospels than this little exchange between the leper and Jesus Christ. Master, he says, if you want to, if you are willing, you could make me clean. Listen to these wonderful words. I am willing. This is God speaking. I want to. The question is not whether Jesus Christ wants to or is able to. The question is about us. Are you willing to come under Jesus Christ's authority in order to receive his power? That's the question. Master, if you want to, you could help me. My child, Jesus says, I am willing. But are you willing to enter the kingdom of God? Let's pray. Father, we want to confess today that oftentimes in our scientific age and this age of great technology and great advancements that we have through science and business and education and law and medicine and government, that we are able more than the people in ancient times to control various facets of our life. But we are foolish oftentimes to think that we could control the evil around us, that we could bring healing to our bodies and cleansing to our souls, or that we somehow, through our own ability, we could enter the kingdom of God. We acknowledge now that these are things that only King Jesus can do. And by his Spirit and his Word, by the gift of prayer, is called his offices in the church to the healing and restoring and delivering messages and ministry that he began. There are some of us here this morning who need deliverance from evil, for we are not controlled by Jesus Christ, but by the Lord and God of this world. We are unconverted. There are others of us who are suffering from spiritual maladies brought on by our sins or the sins of others. We do need a healing. Some of us are sick, even terminally ill. We've come here today knowing that we will face eternity soon, that our mortality is weaker and shorter than we ever imagined. And we've come here to find out what we need. And all of these souls need your Son, Jesus Christ. They need the touch of his power and his authority and of his grace. We need to be rescued. You have come, you sent him, to destroy the works of the devil, both inward and outward, both physical and spiritual, both in the past, now and in the future. And we believe this. We are trusting in Jesus Christ. We ask that you would open our hearts this day to receive his authority, his kingship, and to trust him in his sovereign way to work through the power of his Spirit and the means of grace and through the power of his people to bring a restoration to our lives in ways that perhaps only we and you know about. We know you're willing to help us. You want to save us. And now, Father, we are asking you to do so, for we are willing to allow Jesus Christ to not only touch our lives, but to own them and to rule over them as King Jesus. For we would pray and ask these things in his name and for his sake. Amen.